Thank you very much, Brother Mark, Ms. Kim. It's amazing just sitting here kind of reviewing, thinking about the song service. Brother Todd and I don't sit down and make a plan at all. Leave that up to the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, Brother Ron, it'd be good if y'all kind of manipulated all that. And I love it when you don't have to, because it means that we're on the same page, and it also means the Lord is in control. And this morning, again, the message is fresh to me. I have never studied through the Psalms. I've just read them, and they're very encouraging and uplifting, but I'm very thankful for the way they're worded. And I want to say, be careful before we stand and read the scriptures that you know that I believe that the way they're worded here is the way they're supposed to be worded. So that there's no question in the way it should affect us. And that the words, if you will read English the way it's supposed to be read, are there on purpose in the order they are so that we'll understand the purpose of the psalm. And so if you'd join me in Psalm 9, Psalm number 9, turn in your hymnals to Psalm 9. You could really say that. I think it's just interesting, and I'll kind of, in introduction, give you why I think it's so interesting and how this is interpreted versus in what it says. So it's very, most of the commentators commented on it very differently than what it actually reads. And so the Bible says this in verse number 1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Thou Most High. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at Thy presence. For Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. I've entitled this message this morning, Trust Issues. Do you have trust issues? Rejoice. It'll change it. We're going to look at what the scripture says here in just a moment. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and for your word, and thank you for the truth that we find in the pages of this old Bible. And thank you, God, that it can change our lives if we'll simply just yield to it, that it certainly gives us direction and understanding. And with Holy Spirit unction, we can speak it and minister to one another in it. And so I pray this morning that the Word of God would speak to our hearts, change us, that you would give me unction from the Holy Spirit in understanding and how to communicate the truths here. And God, most of all, that you'd be glorified. And I do pray for that one that might be here today that's never accepted you. They don't know that they've ever trusted you in anything, let alone for eternal life. And so I pray that you'd speak especially to their hearts today and help them to see that the only way to gain peace and joy and to be able to rejoice is by trusting in you alone and in your plan. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So what does somebody do when their enemy is against them, when they know that they have, per se, a battle coming up? How do you prepare for it? Now, we could go to, and I'm not one of these people who gets real excited about reading about generals who had certain ways that they did things and the way that they gave charges to their troops. And it's not because I just don't find it interesting. It's not because it's not relevant, so don't judge me. But I do find it interesting how the Lord prepared people for battle and how the Lord encouraged people that were going into battle. And if you think about Gideon, you think about Joshua, you think about people that were preparing to face enemies. And Joshua specifically, the rest of his life from that time forward was going to be nothing but battle. And the children of Israel going in, how God prepared them with his word. And although men can encourage you and they can say the right thing at the right time, the best way to be encouraged is in the Lord. And so to be encouraged in the Lord, you and I have to make a choice to be encouraged in the Lord. See, in this passage of Scripture, what we see is a conflict, what I've seen, I should say, in my study, is a conflict in opinion of what the words mean. But if you read the verses in order, or you read them in the sections they belong, just by reading it, you don't have to be a genius to do this. You pray and ask God to help you to understand it. Then you don't read any commentators, which was my big problem. And then you find out, you know what? This says exactly what it means. Because you and I have the Holy Spirit of God to give us direction. Now, I'm not the only person with this thought, but in the majority of commentators, I am in the minority of what they believed that this speaks about. Ultimately, the entire chapter speaks about Jesus Christ and his conquering kingdom. And ultimately, it's how the world is going to look at his feet. That's what it's about. But to help us to understand where this thinking comes from, it's designed, remember, if you'll remember with me, when we began the study, the Psalms are where it seems as if the Holy Spirit of God gives the psalmist, especially David, but almost every psalm has a certain personality where you could say, and I could say, I've thought like that before. I've thought that way. Or I haven't. And I think this is one of the Psalms where I would say, I've never viewed this like this. So first of all, how is it that I can get benefit from this psalm to help me to understand why David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, could write this and I could look at his life and see that it actually reflects the way that he thought? First of all, let me address this. Muthleben, which is in the title there, to the chief musician upon Muthleben, a psalm of David. Nobody knows what Muthleben means. So Charles Spurgeon said, evidently it has no meaning for us, and therefore it's unnecessary for us to know what it means. Otherwise, God would have explained it. No one understands what it means. They don't know. They have guesses, but the best guess, still, you can't assign it. And so whatever it is, it's an ancient word, just to prove to us that this is an ancient text, and it is certain things are we're not going to understand every aspect of it. But we can see in the psalm the value for us. So although we have a word that we don't understand, the psalm itself is very easy to understand. So the first part that he starts off with, first of all, in those verses we've read, if you just read it casually, you might think that he's writing about a certain instance or circumstance in his life. In fact, that's the way the majority of commentators look at it, is that he's won a great battle and he's now praising the Lord for it. Upon closer review, what you can see, if you'll just read the words, is there's a life attitude about who God is that gives itself to praise God when he does great things or when he does not do things we think are so great. It's a life choice attitude. It's a life choice that you make. When you accept Jesus Christ, you enter into a relationship with God that can yield fellowship. Now, fellowship is not something that's granted by your association or your relationship. It is something that you desire. God already has done everything and given himself to fellowship. If you desire it, the Bible says, you draw closer to him, draw nigh unto him, and he'll draw nigh unto you. So if you're in here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you are simply just far away from God. There's no hope there because there's nothing to rejoice in. Your hope is in the world. And listen, if your hope and my hope is in the circumstances in the world and the situation going on in the world, from the time of David, from the time of Moses, from the time of Adam, from the time of Noah, or in 2021, we're hoping in the wrong thing, and we will never, the key to this psalm is, we will never rejoice. To rejoice, watch, I'm going to say something that's going to blow your mind. I couldn't believe it. I looked up the word rejoice. You know what it means? It means to rejoice, but you know what rejoice means? To vocally, suddenly celebrate. So you can't rejoice like this. Well, I can. The picture is when you and I will get the real picture of rejoicing is when we get to heaven, that's all we're going to be able to do. Here's what the Bible says here in this psalm. You can rejoice right now in any circumstance. Any circumstance. There's not a circumstance that you cannot rejoice, in which you cannot rejoice, but you must make a life choice. Here's the first part of the life choice. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. If you know anything about English, those are two very complete and standalone statements. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Do you know you're not going to praise the Lord with your whole heart at the moment something goes good? You have to make a choice to praise him no matter what with your whole heart. See, it's a life choice. Well, if God would do things for me, I would rejoice. Really, let's be honest. When God does do things for us, do we vocally, have you ever gotten to the circumstance, into a situation where you it was just dire and there was nothing that you could do, there was nothing anybody could do, and you began to rejoice in the Lord that you were excited about what God was going to do because you don't know what He's going to do and you have no plan and you have no idea? Most of us don't, because we rejoice in ourselves. But the key is, He says, I will praise Thee, O Lord. He's not praising the world. He's not praising the circumstance. He's praising the Lord. He lifts up His voice to the Lord. He acknowledges the Lord. I will praise Thee. It's a declaration. It's a decision. It's a choice that I make right now. Not a choice I'm going to make in any moment that I suddenly say, well, maybe if I praise the Lord, then now I'll... That's why the Bible says, rejoice always. That's why the Bible tells us to rejoice in all things, to give thanks in all things. You and I can do it if we'll make the choice to do it. And this isn't positive thinking. This is focusing on the one you can praise and the one you can rejoice in. We are given to circumstances in our lives. We find it very difficult to rejoice. Well, how are you supposed to rejoice at a cancer, you know, that somebody's diagnosed with cancer? Well, you've made that choice already. Well, what if I get COVID and I end up in the hospital? What am I supposed to do with that? You've made that choice with your life in the way that you prepare for any circumstance in your life. If your preparation is this, if God does good, I'll praise Him, rather than no matter what happens, I'm going to praise Him, that's the difference in your choice. And it's not positive thinking. That's the difference in the result of the time that you are actually preparing for. You go, well, I'm old. You know, there's not a lot of reason to rejoice when you're old. Except this. Miss Rainey used to do this all the time. And I thought of this while I was reading this verse. She would tell us how much borrowed time she was on. She didn't like her life so much, but she would always end up saying, I'm just on borrowed time. You know, I'm only supposed to live 70 years. I'm on borrowed time. You go, well, Brother Ron, that's not very nice. I'm telling you, that's how she got through. She rejoiced in the fact that there's something to rejoice about. Why? It's God. God is in everything. He's in control. It doesn't mean He's in the trees. It means that He knows what's going on. The details are not lost with Him. He is worthy of praise because He is the one who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you're saved in here this morning, you know this to be true and you're rejoicing. You can rejoice because you have eternal life. What are they going to do if they, let's say everything falls apart and they start executing people? And it could happen. Don't go, oh, it'll never happen in America. It can happen. What if they do? You and I can say, you're just going to send me to heaven. Well, Brother Ron, I'm not going to brag and be just ridiculous. The problem is we don't think about that. We're always thinking about the now. Well, what about my grandkids? What about my kids? They'll never be able to do without me. You know what? You can't. You can get by without people. It's the Lord you can't get by without. If you're here this morning, your hope is in the world. It's in the wrong place. You can't praise God and have hope in anything but Him. You can't rejoice in God without rejoicing in Him. And here's how He does it. He says, I recognize your marvelous works. Now, we talked about this last week, but if you go outside right now and you just look at the sky and you look at the trees and you look at... You watch snow or you watch rain. Or here's something that I think is really marvelous, and it's one of those things that intrigues me, is watching floods or fires and how they just sweep and how they take out things. And you go, well, you're glad about that? No, but I am amazed at God's power. He is the one by His word that stops those things. And He, by His very thoughts, by His words, starts those things. Well, how do you know? When Jesus was on earth and the disciples were trusting in the boat and they were trying to get the wind to calm down, and they were trusting in their rowing. Jesus got in the boat, and he said, "Peace, be still," and he stopped everything because they had their trust in the wrong places. Well, David said, "I've made a choice." Remember, this is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So this isn't just David writing down something or an opinion. This is the Holy Spirit of God saying to you and I, where do you praise? Where do you focus? What are you looking at? Can I say, man has done nothing marvelous. Name one thing man has done marvelous. Well, Brother Ron, we can fly. Pretty sure God made birds that could fly way before we could. Well, now we can go to the depths of the ocean. We still can't go as deep as some of those critters live. Do you see God's marvelous works and the things that we could never accomplish? Look, think what you may, wherever it came from, whatever your opinion is, but think of this, how that God has shown us in a brief period of time how easily it would be to wipe out one third of the earth. That's marvelous. That doesn't always mean that it's great, but it does mean that it's powerful. We've seen things in just the last few months, 10, 11 months, we've seen things, and it's getting close to when we had to stop having church. You go, well, that's, no. I want you to look at how marvelous God is and then praise him for it. Instead of being caught up in the, well, this and this, okay, I agree, man, men are evil, but that's not who we're supposed to focus on. We're supposed to focus on the Lord. In verse number 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. Hey, can you be glad in everything? Brother Ron, I mean, there's all this bad stuff in my life, and there's bad stuff going on in the culture, and there's bad stuff going on in the world, and I feel like it's my job to be the person who's the maddest. Actually, the Bible tells you and I who trust in the Lord to be glad. Rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. Well, Brother Ron, and this isn't a personality thing. I hope you catch that. I understand there are people in this room that are way more reserved than me or Brother Mark or Brother Todd, or, you know, they're way more reserved than the Kleenex box. They're really reserved. I understand that. And I don't mean to say in any mocking way, well, you're reserved, because the world needs reserved people. If everybody was like me, it would be a maniac mess. Because it's like, pew, pew, pew. Seth and I would be pew, 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 all over the place. So there needs to be, people are reserved. But can I tell you, rejoicing, which is vocally rejoicing, just blurting out rejoicing and praise to God, is actually a God thing. It's not a human thing. When you're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, every once in a while you'll hear in sermons and it's not for us to listen to and agree with or whatever and always do it, but I've heard people say, well, I don't want to go to a church where people are always interrupting the preacher saying amen. Well, I don't want to go to a church where people aren't listening. And I'm not mad about it. I just want you to think, God made us all different. So when he says, I will rejoice in thee, that means every person in this room can rejoice in him. And to rejoice means to blurt it out. That means I have no trouble telling people about Christ. Why? I'm rejoicing in what he's done. Who he is. I have no problem proclaiming it. And I should have no problem standing up and telling people, well, I'm very shy. But you should be able to rejoice, not by your own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that is a choice, because that's a relationship you choose, a fellowship. Well, I'm not going to go to a church where people do that. I'm not talking about crazy speaking in tongues and all that stuff. And I'm not talking about craziness where it's just ridiculous, because Paul, that's addressed in the Bible very clearly, that everything that's supposed to be done is decently and in order. But I'm talking about you and I should be able to, it should be simple for us to tell people about Christ because we're rejoicing in him. That's what he says. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name. And he gives the name O Thou Most High. You know, when I sing, I'm not singing for the people in the auditorium. I'm not singing for my wife, my kids. I'm not singing for me. I should be singing to the Most High. I hope you listened today when we were singing Till the Storm Passes By. It's a goodie and an oldie, and people love to belt that one out. It doesn't matter what their level of singing is. And you look around, and they're all singing, and they're letting it rip, and then my hope is in the Lord. You know, when your hope is in the Lord, you have no problem telling people my hope is in the Lord. Why? He gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin, my soul. Shouldn't I rejoice because my hope is there? It should be simple for us to do that, yet we make reason why we don't. Well, now remember, listen, what we see here is that it is a life choice, not a reason. You won't rejoice unless you're rejoicing in the Most High. I love my wife, I love my kids, I love my grandkids. I'm very thankful for them. But that's, I can say, man, I'm proud of them. I can say, and that's not wrong for you to have pride in your family. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to be able to say, you know, I love them. That's not wrong. But to find that's the only place I can rejoice. So if something goes bad in my family, I can't rejoice anymore. There are people like that. There are some people who say, well, boy, as long as I have my job, as long as we're winning the war, as long as I can do this, then I can rejoice. But when things go bad, no. To rejoice is, we're not rejoicing in the circumstance. It's a life choice to say to the Most High, I will rejoice in you because you are you. I can't be you. Nobody can be you. No one is as powerful as you. No one is marvelous as you. And do you see how that takes away my thinking about even other people? Guess what? Everybody was made in the image of God. That's exactly what the Bible says. And so I have no right to say whether they're, you know, look at them and go ugly, beautiful, whatever. Yet that's what our culture is built on. Because we are driven by emotion and sight. That's why advertising is sight. I bet you can remember things that you've seen on commercials. You know why? Those people who make those commercials make a lot of money for making a commercial you remember. Who remembers the ones that are going on now for Progressive Insurance about the guy teaching people to be adults and not their parents? Yeah. So you look at those and you go, oh yeah, well, that's effective. That right there should show you exactly what you are drawn to. Are those little things that you remember right now in your mind. Here's what David said. Although I've never seen you, I've seen your marvelous works, and I rejoice in you. That's why when David came back to Ziklag, he was able to find comfort in the Lord. He was able to encourage himself in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. The world changes, people change, minds change, but God never changes. Somebody should just rejoice about that! You probably know people in your life, you do, who over the years have changed. They used to be good Christians, now they're not. Used to be a good church, man, they're moving a different direction. Now, you can be mad about that, or you can say this, I'm so thankful God never changes. That's where I'm going to rejoice. I'm not going to beat them up. I'm not going to use my tongue to destroy them. That is, my mouth was made, is what the Bible said, made to praise God. Everything I say negative to that is against God, because that's not what my mouth was made for. I will glory, Paul said. I will rather glory in my infirmities. You have some bad knees, bad back, bad elbow, bad eyes, bad nose, bad looks. You have something that's really bad. You have an ailment. Well, I can't rejoice in that. Yes, you can, if you will live your life toward him and not toward your circumstance. And the next verses prove that. In verse number 4, Verse number 3, the Bible says this: when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest enthroned judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. So when you look at that section of Scripture in verses 3 and 4, he says this: Lord, I know what you will do with my enemies. So guess what? My enemies will not dictate the way I rejoice and praise you. Whatever happens with my enemies, I know what you can do. Well, why isn't he doing it? He probably, and I would say this, in this case, in our 2021, we live in a great time of history. Why? If Jesus isn't coming back in the next few years, we are in the early preparation, and we better teach the next generation to do their business. And if we're going to go through stuff, we better do it rejoicing in the Lord and praising Him. It's not how the enemy reigns. It's what God can do to the enemy if He so chooses. And when He does it right. He doesn't do it according to sometimes my circumstance. Think about this. When Joshua went to Jericho, and the commander-in-chief of the armies of the Lord met him, and he said, are you for them, or are you for us? And he says, well, I'm with the Lord. And then he says, okay, what am I supposed to do? All right, I want you to march around Jericho one time a day for 7 days. On the seventh day, march seven times around. Whenever you get around, I want you to blow the horns. I don't want you to say anything those first 6 days. But on the seventh day, I want you to shout. I want you to play the trumpets. And I want you to, can you see Joshua going, whoa, 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 whoa? Because Joshua was a strategist. I don't know if you know that, but many of the battles they won in the early years were because Joshua was a great, in fact, he studied today in our military for the strategies that he performed. Now think about this. He didn't go, whoa, 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 wait, 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 wait. That sounds really ridiculous. Well, so what was the purpose of the defeat of Jericho? Well, first of all, it was to prove that God always keeps his promises. But second of all, and most importantly, was God always keeps his promises, not your best laid plans, not my best laid plans, not my knowledge, not my ability, not my manipulating. That's why David's able to say, so I know you can do this to the enemy. In verse 4, he says, you've maintained my right cause. So my cause was right with you, and as my enemies will be and are defeated, and if you look at this from the perspective of Jesus Christ, you will know Jesus died on a cross. Every person goes, well, that's ridiculous that a Messiah would die on the cross. Why wouldn't he deliver people with the power of his hand? He delivered people with the power of his blood. That's not the way we would do it. Is there anybody here who go, that's the way I would choose? No, no, no. That's not the way we even... So that's why the mercy and grace that he bestows upon us is so amazing, because it's God's plan. But check this out. David says, I know you're maintaining right and cause. Stop. People don't do that. At some point, no matter how good they are, some of them sneaks in so they can be lifted up in their approach to the things they think is the right cause. God does right whether people like it or not. He's not swayed by things. He says, this is what the word says. This is what you're supposed to do. And I don't really care how you feel about it. We care about how everybody feels about it. God says, this is the way it is. You go, Brother Ron, are you going to preach against feelings? No, no, no. I'm telling you, the thing that you and I can rejoice in is that God is always going to do right, and he's always going to maintain the right cause. Always. He's never, ever, ever, ever wrong. That's why you can rejoice in him. So not only am I rejoicing in his marvelous works and the things that I see, the evidences of him, and the fact that he's just the Most High, and that's it, but I can also rejoice and praise him in this. No matter what man's right thinking is or cause is, God's right and cause is always right. You should desire to be part of that cause rather than part of someone else's cause. That's why the Bible says, put not your trust in man, but put thy trust in the Lord. Why? His causes are always right. His thinking is always right. He says, in verse number 5, you rebuked the heathen, you destroyed them, thou hast put their name out forever. And then the verse number 6 is an explanation to the enemy. Hey, enemies, check this out. Your destructions are come to a perpetual end, and your destruction of cities, their memorial, the thought of your power of destruction has perished with them. So in other words, everything man puts his hand to is going to be forgotten. Now you go, well, Brother Ron, now that's not true. You need to read Ecclesiastes. Because Solomon did everything. And you know the one thing that's remembered about Solomon in all of his, even today, he had a great kingdom. But can I tell you, there's no evidences of that kingdom anywhere. Do you know why? The one thing that Solomon's remembered for is how he messed up in the middle of his life by marrying and loving women that didn't worship God, and he built houses unto those gods and worshiped with them to those gods, because the Bible says he loved many women. His mind wasn't on the Most High. Ooh, isn't that exactly the opposite of David? Yeah. Did David mess up? Absolutely. Did David stay up in the mess up row? No. Do you know why? He really did rejoice only in God, and he really did praise only God, and he understood that man's rights, man's direction and cause is not necessarily God's direction and cause. Don't get so caught up in something that you get angry that you're not praising the Lord and saying, you know what? I am upset about this. I don't like it, but I know God's in control. And I know, no matter what, his cause and his right will always come through. And not only that, the enemies are going to be destroyed. Verse number 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Although men will make their best effort of governance. And let me just say this to you. Man's government is not over with America. And it isn't America. Man's last attempt at government is the Antichrist. Just so you know, that's the last attempt. Seems quite a bit drastic and different than where we are right now, doesn't it? So we're going to have to get there. Watch. God's throne is forever. He set his throne up for judgment of the whole world. Doesn't matter what man tries, it's going to fail. If you'll recall, if you've done any history, read any history, you will know that they called America the greatest experiment. That's what the founding fathers called it, because it had never been tried before. You know, oh, Brother Ron, don't get into politics. I'm not. I'm saying don't trust in anything man can do. Our throne is not a throne of judgment. I think it's great that people should be free, but with freedom also comes other things. And if you want to investigate freedom, you may investigate from the time of Adam to the time of Noah. Man governed himself the way that he wanted to govern himself. If you want to look at freedom, look at Jerusalem, or look at Israel in Judges. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now you can be angry about this, or you can say, I'm thankful. I rejoice that God's throne is a throne of judgment and permanence, and he will judge the world. He will judge the earth and the people of the earth, and he will do it with righteousness. Verse number 9, He will be the refuge to the oppressed. He will be the sanctuary. Look, there's nowhere in the world, in any government, where you can go, oh, I found my sanctuary here. But you know where you can right now find sanctuary and refuge? In God. If you're asked to answer and give an account for the hope that's within you, and you say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and the person says, and this, I know, this is at best just something I can throw out there and you can give an answer to, but if you were really pressed, and they said, well, if you will recant Jesus, we'll give you $1 billion. Well, I would never do that. I'll say what I've said many times. Never is a lot longer than you want to say. Well, I mean, $1 billion, then I could propagate the gospel all over the world. That's good thinking. But you're not going to be able to take that. That's why you have the mark of the beast in that last government. Why? The people that accept it worship the beast. Otherwise, they're killed. Well, who's going to be the refuge in the tribulation? God alone. Where are the people going to be safe? In God. You'll note in Revelation, if you've read the book of Revelation, that when the saints are beheaded for the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are in heaven right after they're beheaded. That's pretty amazing. That's a pretty amazing refuge. That's why I say government, people. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm trying to show you why we rejoice. If I don't depend on people, then I won't have to worry about not depending on them later, because my rejoicing can't be in people. It's got to be in God. He alone is the refuge. How many of you have had a friend that said, man, no matter what, I've got your back, and then they stab you? Well, now, Brother Ron, no, I'm telling you, it's depressing, it's discouraging. Well, listen, when God takes a loved one home, that can be depressing, discouraging, or you can say this, I know exactly where they are, I just want to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, no, we do grieve, but not as others sorrow do we sorrow. Why? We have a refuge. There's hope. Brother Ron, I've got this sickness, and what if I live with it the rest of my life? Be thankful, life isn't that long. It's not eternity. Well, just wait. I'm telling you, there's reasons to rejoice if you prepare. If you are a person who praises God in all things, if you're a person who rejoices in Him in all things, we come to verse number 10, and this is where the application is made without any statement, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. What? Do you know His name? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? You've already put your trust in Him. What you've done is you've said to God, I want to go to heaven. I know I'm not capable. There's nothing good in me. Therefore, I'm going to depend on the work you did through Jesus Christ on Calvary. I put my trust in thee. So here's what the Bible says. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. In this case, think about this. David's not talking about salvation like we have salvation. He's talking about really knowing God. And there's no alternative. When you really know God, you will put your trust in Him. Right? Familiarity can breed contempt, or most of the time, it breeds great trust. You've said to someone, you know, over these past few years, or I didn't really know you before I got to talking to you. Now that I know you, here's what I know. I can trust you. Well, check this out. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you began the trust. If you'll know Him, every ounce of your body will be in Him. Let me tell you, perilous times are moving through. They're coming. That doesn't mean we stop. It means we've got to go through them and rejoice through them. Remember what James said? Hey, count it all joy when you're in divers temptations. What? When you're being tried, you better be joyful. That's how people know the difference. And here's what he says. If you know Him, you'll trust Him. So what? Why don't I trust Him? You don't know him. Well, I'm saved. No. There's a whole nother level of no. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What? Well, you mean there's, if I believe and believe, then I'll know and know? Yep. If you don't continue to grow and add to your faith, you'll be in danger of forgetting what you were saved from. You go, man, I really wish this message was over now. We'll trust the Lord. It will be soon. Maybe. You say, well, I really wish that, I mean, I don't understand knowing and knowing. To say you're saved and be saved is the beginning of the trust relationship. Now think of this. David did not have salvation. He didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. He made a life choice. So this tells me, because this is where this is written and then reinforced in the New Testament, that I have to make a choice to know him. And the second part of that is verse number 10. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Do you know God has never turned someone down who's come to him? Ever. Ever. He never will. The worst person in the world, if they seek God, he'll receive them. There's nothing that's greater proof than that in the Old Testament. In my heart, the person who best exemplifies it is Manasseh, who offered his children to Molech in the temple of God. And God brought judgment upon his kingdom. But here's what the Bible says, that Manasseh cried unto the Lord, and he heard him, and he forgave him, and he restored him. Don't sit here and tell me we have nothing to rejoice in. Then why are you crying? Because I'm overwhelmed. We're such grumbly, gripey people. We have to be reminded to rejoice. David says, you know, if you really know God for who he is, the thing that becomes most evident to you is if you'll seek him, he'll be found. He's not hiding from you. He loves you. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ. Jesus brought you here today so you could know if you'll just call out to him, he'll forgive you. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that means admit that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And believe in thine heart that God has raised, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody would like to take a Bible in this building right now and say, hey, do you want to know Jesus? You want to start off the believing process? Do you want to find a way to rejoice in him instead of the world? There's a way to do it, and here's what the Bible says. All of us who have believed on him, it should be a natural part of our life, not to be distracted by everything going on around us, but to stay so focused on him that we can't help but rejoice, okay? If you complain, make sure you have a rejoice to follow. You know what'll end up? You'll quit complaining, you'll rejoice more. The problem is we complain to everybody and we never rejoice. And then we go home and dwell on the complaining instead of ever thinking about, you know what? He is the one who said, if I would seek him, he would be found and he would seek us. He's never turned away or forsaken any person that seeks him. He's never left us high and dry. He has always been there. You can You can take it to the bank that when he said, my word will not return unto me void, it won't. You can rest assured that his throne is set up for judgment. No matter what's going on, enemies will be destroyed. But beside all of that, you and I should rejoice and praise him just because he's the Most High. But we have to make a choice to know him and to seek him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.